Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. I'm very pleased to hear that. If you're on holiday, I hope you're having a good time and the rain isn't ruining it for you. Well, as Sarah said, we're continuing in the second part of our series, Only Luke. It's called Only Luke because Luke in the Bible, in his gospel, I'm just going to have to do something here. I've just got to put my iPad on never. What that means is that it will never go onto screen lock, which is very awkward in the middle of a message. Okay, so only Luke records certain stories, parables, and teachings that only he does bring into that gospel, because he wants to communicate and emphasize something that none of the other writers do. And you know, we all have a different take on things. So if somebody was observing an accident, one person might look at it from across the road. Another person might look at it as a passenger. Another person might look at it as a victim. Another person might look at somebody who was actually doing the driving. And another person might give an account as the policeman who took all of the notes down. And everyone would be an authentic and accurate presentation of what really happened, but they're all coming at it from a slightly different angle so we can get the whole picture of what had happened. And this is how the gospel writers wrote. Matthew wrote from a particular angle. John wrote from a particular angle. Mark did, and so did Luke. And we're now going to look at some of the aspects that only Luke records in his gospel stories. And here's a familiar one to all of us: the parable of the lost son, or many will know it to be the parable of the prodigal son. Parables were stories, earthly stories that had heavenly meanings. And so let's look at it together and see what Luke wants to bring to us and open our hearts and eyes to about the nature and the being of God today. Okay, the story. Thank you, Fionn. Now, before I want to get into the story, this comes off the back of two other parables about lost things. So Jesus gives parables, or three stories, about stuff that has been lost. We heard one of them this morning: lost sheep, a lost coin, and here we have a lost son. And the reason why Jesus told the story of the parable of the lost son is here in verse 11, to illustrate the point further. So if you haven't heard it the first time, he's telling us two more times so that the point about God's heart to reach out to lost people is really driven through. Here we go. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. Could have been Cambodia, you never know. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man came so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe from the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's fine. And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're all celebrating because he's safe, because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And all that time you never gave me even a goat for a feast with my friends. And yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes and you celebrate by killing a fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found." What a wonderful story that is. Three main characters in this story: a younger son, a father, and an elder brother. And in this story, we see the younger son did something that was absolutely unthinkable and outrageous to the listeners of Jesus' time. It says this: the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide the wealth between the sons, and a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. Back then, as often now, but certainly absolutely then, the family inheritance was only given away after... There's something wrong with my iPad here that it keeps doing a... It's not... I'm sorry about this. It's going to be a little bit annoying for us all, I think, if this just keeps happening, but I'll see what I can do. Okay. So back then, the inheritance only was given after a son had died. Only. Sometimes people can say, "Oh, you might as well have it now," and they avoid inheritance tax or whatever. But back then, it only happened when after a son was died. And the inheritance was split this way. The oldest son would get 2/3, and the youngest son would get 1/3. And that's the way it worked. 1/3 for the youngest son, 2/3 for the oldest son. But the fact that he asked for this inheritance now, before the father had died, was an outrageous thing to the listeners. Because basically what this younger son was saying to the father was this: "Father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. In fact, Father, I want your stuff, but you're as good as dead to me. I want you to be as dead to me so I can have your stuff now." So he wanted the things the father could provide, but he didn't want the father. He didn't want the father's home. He didn't want to have a relationship with him. So it says that the father gave his stuff in inheritance. He divided it. And a few days later, the younger son packed all his stuff, and he was out of there. Now, many of us can be like that. We can be like the younger son. We want the good things that the father can provide for us, and the father represents God in the story. We want the good things that he can provide for us, but we actually don't want him. We want many things outside of a relationship with God and his household. So, for example, most of us in life... So, in my notes there, I've got a spare hard copy, and I'm going to switch over. Otherwise, I'm going to be doing this all day. There you go. Be patient. There you go. That'll make it easier for you and me. Okay, in life, what do we want in life? Hey, we want to find love, don't we? Who wants to be loved? Who would like to have a friends, family? Most people want a spouse or a special relationship. We want love, don't we? We want to be loved by our family. We want to be loved by our friends. Do you know love would not be in this world if it wasn't for God? Because the Bible says God is love. And he's made us in his image, so the ability to have love and the gift of love actually firstly comes from him. And yet everybody wants love, which actually is the stuff of God. What else do we want? Hey, we want provision, don't we? We don't want to be like that younger son who became starving. We want provision, and we want food and shelter and warmth. And it is God who has provided us. If you were to read the book of Genesis, right in the first chapters, it says, now whether you want to read that as a six-day creation or a piece of poetry, there's actually a piece of poetry as well as an account of what God did, but if you want to read it as an insight into the way that God relates to his world and the world relates to God, it says when God spoke to Adam and Eve, hey, I've given you every seed-bearing plant and fruit-bearing tree for you to eat of, and you can eat as much as you like. There's enough to go round. And he multiplied the provision on the earth. So we want to be provided for. And then God has provided. And often we want to be provided for, but we don't want the God of the provision. We want job satisfaction and to live a purposeful life and not waste our days with a sense of meaninglessness and boredom. And we read in the Bible that God said to Adam and Eve, hey, work and tend the garden and rule and I will bless you. We want to have significance and pleasure and respect, and who gave us the ability to live purposeful lives and do significant things on earth? Well, that came from God when he gave us work to do and that had purpose and meaning for caring for his creation. And even the fact that we want to enjoy pleasure and enjoy beautiful things, the fact that we can have pleasure, wait, who put all the taste buds on your tongue? Who actually invented pleasure in the first place? And so all of these abilities and these things that we long for and these good things we long for, often we pursue these things, but sometimes lurking in the depth of our heart is this desire or this distortion that sometimes we can say, hey, I want the stuff of the Father so that I can enjoy life, but like this young man, I don't want the Father. I don't want a relationship with him. I don't want to be a part of his household. Having many good things outside a relationship with God and his household. So that was the first thing we learned, and it speaks about the condition and the default or the lurking desire of the human heart to have stuff without God. Have you ever experienced that? I wish that he just didn't exist. I wish I could just be free and cut loose to have all the stuff I want. Yes, it's there, isn't it? In the human heart, that young man is a mirror of the human soul without God. Now we are the second character, don't we? It's the Father. Now, the father's reaction when the young man says such an insulting and hurtful and wounding thing is absolutely astonishing. See, this story actually speaks more about the father than it does about the other two characters. And this was the point of the parable. This was the reason why Jesus told this, so that we could have an understanding of what God is like, and our misinformed view of God can be recorrected so we get to see him perfectly as who he really is. So the father lets the young man have the stuff. He lets him go freely. Astonishing. Now, this is totally opposite to what a Middle Eastern father would do in those days. Because in those days, if a young man insulted his father in such a way, he probably would drive him out with blows and beatings violently. But the father doesn't do that. He divides the inheritance, gives him his one third, and freely lets him go. At great cost to himself. You see, in those days, there weren't such things as investment shares and banks as we have them today. Money was invested in land. And the more land you had, the more prestige you had, the more influence you had, the more power you had, the more respect you had. And so he basically would have taken a third of his land and given it to his son, which means that he would have lost some credibility, some influence, some power, and some substance in his community. It cost him to let his son go. And yet he let him go freely. He would have lost respect because of this son's attitude was so insulting. If you want my stuff without me, said the father, you can have it. Off you go. I won't force you to stay. I won't force you to have a relationship with me. I won't force you to want to be with me and part of my household. I won't force you to love me. You can go freely. And that's an astonishing response, isn't it? I mean, that's the response of God. It's not human. How many of you and I would respond like that? But his response is even more astonishing. When the son takes the father's stuff, misuses it and abuses it and squanders it and becomes his own worst enemy and is left in the gutter with absolutely nothing, starving to death because of his own misuse of what the father has blessed him with. And he says, after a famine and he's in a desperate situation, even my father's servants are better off than I am. Even the slaves in his household are better off than I am. They have more than enough. I will go up, I will rise, I will go home, and I say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to become one of your servants, but make me a hired hand. And the father's response is astonishing when he comes back cap in hand. He knows he's blown it, and he doesn't have a leg to stand on, but he's got this plan. And this is the plan. I'm going to pay my father back. You see, he doesn't say, make me a slave. He says, make me a hired hand so that he can pay him back and somehow earn his way back into relationship with him. And the father's reaction is absolutely amazing. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming and filled with love and compassion. Now, how would you feel? What would your response be? Oh, what does he want now? Put the boundaries up. Be careful. He's on the make. He's on the scrounge. He's cap in hand. Yes, that's typical. Here he comes. What would he want now? Hardened heart. Calculating mind. Guarding, protective. Gonna give him, he's not going to get away with it that easy. He's going to have a right rollicking. And then I'm going to make sure that he learns his lessons by doing a few chores. You know, and he's going to get some, and he's going to have to, I really want to make sure he's learned his lesson before I actually, you know, he gets what he's coming back for. He's not going to get it as easy as he thinks. Oh, no way. Would that be your response? I think it'd be mine. But look at the father's response. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Not human, eh? Isn't it fantastic that the father is not like me or you? And here we see this story that is revealing the astonishing love of the father. While the father saw him far off, what does that tell me? He was looking every day for him. He saw him as a speck in the distance. As he was walking towards, coming into his vision across the fields, maybe he'd notice his walk or his gait. He'd notice, oh, that's my son. The way he limps one side, or he carries his bag a particular way, or his stick. or the angle of his head when he's walking. He knew his son so well, and he recognized him from a far off distance. That's my boy coming home. And he didn't wait with his arms folded for him to come up and make recompense and dish out his apology and grovel before him with cap and hand. Even before he came into the front gate, from afar off, as soon as his eyes saw the familiar speck in the distance and he recognized him as his son, the father ran towards him. He ran towards him. Now, this is Middle Eastern men of that generation don't run. Servants run, slaves run, children run. Men of standing don't run in that age because they used to have to bring up their skirt, tuck it into their loincloths, show their legs, and it was an undignified posture for a man of standing. But love drove him. He wasn't concerned about his dignity or what other people would think or his self-respect or his standing. Love drove him to defy protocol. Love drove him to break the rules of custom and conformity. Love drove him to reach out to his son. As soon as he saw his son from the distance, he didn't even know about his plan. He didn't even know about his motive. But love drove him to reach out to him and embraced him. And he ran all the way to him to bring him home. It doesn't matter how lost we are. It doesn't matter how far we've gone. The Father looks, he seeks to bring back those who are lost. Jesus says, the Son of Man, which represents the Father, he says, he who's seen me has seen the Father. The Son of Man has come to save and to seek those who are lost. And we see it most beautifully in the story of Zacchaeus when he's walking in Jericho, and Zacchaeus, who was a notorious criminal and gangster, and he was a betrayer of his nation. He was a traitor. He was an outcast. He was a thief. He would rip you off. What's the word I'm looking for? Somebody rips you off. Swindler. He was one of those. A swindler. And he was a violent man. He was a tax collector. It's not like HMRI tax collecting. This is a tax collecting that worked on behalf of the Romans that would actually go around collecting tax that the Romans enforced. And if you didn't give your tax, it was a combination of basically a bailiff and a hatchet man. He was a violent, corrupt, evil, selfish man. And when they had the taxes, it would be like two for the Romans and one for me. Two for the Romans and one for me. Hated man. And he was a Jew. And so he was a traitor. Despised and hated. And Jesus walking to Jericho. There he is, Zacchaeus. Little man he was. Climbed up a sycamore tree. Safe. Where he could observe but not be seen. Because he'd heard about Jesus. And Jesus walked past the sycamore tree and turned and said, Zacchaeus, even knew his name. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to say, Jesus, help me. Zacchaeus was hiding and safe at a distance, but intrigued. Jesus turned around and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to tea with you today. Lay the table. And all the religious, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, they were horrified because Jesus had totally broken with custom, protocol, expectation of how such a person should be treated. Horrified to the core. But Jesus reflects the heart of the Father. And it's not human. And it's a heavenly divine love that reaches out to bring us home. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, everything I've taken, I will pay back and more. And the love of God totally turned his heart around. And salvation came to that house that day. Because the love of God took the initiative and acted in a totally different way that was beyond human expectation. So here we have it. And so the young man comes to the father and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm not worthy to be called a slave, but make me as a hired hand, a son or a slave, but make me as a hired hand. And this is what the father does. Before he can barely get the words out, he falls on his neck and he kisses him. He receives him back in relationship and he receives him back into family. He says, clothe him. Get one of the best robes we got and clothe him. And he is removing his poverty and his shame by clothing him in dignity. You see, clothes represent our identity. And when the certain clothes that you wear them because they make a statement about you. Sometimes people do it deliberately and consciously, or we sometimes do it unconsciously. That's why fashion is so popular. Clothes make a statement. And he says, get one of the clothes. And he robed him with one of the best robes. And he come in shame and dignity and loss and shame. And now the father was putting dignity and honor back on him. And then he says, get one of the rings. And it was a signet ring. It wasn't an ordinary ring. It was a signet ring. And on that ring, they didn't write signatures in those days when they did financial transactions. They actually put a seal from the ring on it. So they had authority to buy and sell and make decisions and release finances. And he gave him a signet ring. Hang on a minute. You've just squandered all the father's stuff. Surely you should have a season of acting responsibly first. But he put a signet ring on him and he gave him a place in the father's household and authority back. And he put shoes on him. And then he says, get the fatted calf and kill it and we're going to have a party and a celebration. Now the fatted calf was worth a lot of money. Meat was very expensive in those days. They didn't eat a lot of meat. It was very expensive. And the fattest calf was actually something that was very, very expensive. And when anybody killed the fatted calf, not only the party would celebrate, but the whole village would come to party. It was a really, 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 really big deal. And it was a great honor. A great honor if the fatted calf was killed in your name or in your honor for you. And he got the fatted calf, and they had a party. What does this say? He was not going to allow this boy to pay or earn his way back into favor. Make me a hired hand. I'm not going to have anything of it. You're a son, and you can't earn sonship. He clothed him in dignity. No, let me pay you back. Let me earn something. Let me pay back what I've squandered and what I've messed up. No, he was not going to allow the relationship to be based on what you can pay me and what you owe me. Hey, what loving relationship has ever been based on that? If I've got a relationship with a friend or my wife or my children, and somehow I think in the back of my mind that they are trying to earn my love and approval, it's kind of not really an authentic, loving relationship, is it? There's something not quite right there. No, you can't have a relationship with the Father by earning your way back to him. It is all out of his love, his mercy, his benevolence.
and his grace. Okay, if the story just ended there, you would think it would be great. Wow, what a wonderful story. And we'd all go home thinking, God is amazing. Wouldn't you? But it doesn't end there. No. Meanwhile, the brother is coming out of the field. Okay. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother's back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and would not go in. The older brother was furious that the son had returned. He was furious that he was allowed back into the house. He was furious that there was a party in his honor. Now, the older brother would not come into the house because of his indignation. So what does this tell us? The younger brother wanted the father's stuff without the father, so he left. Now the older brother is also outside of the father's love and household. You see, the older brother also wanted the father's stuff without a relationship with him. See, he wasn't angry so much about the brother returning. He was angry at what that really meant, the consequences of it. He said, when I was with you, slaving away, obeying every word, you never even gave me a goat. But now you have put a robe on his shoulders, given us ring of authority, and you've even killed the fatted calf. You see, now what was happening, the brother was back. His very presence being back mean that the eldest brother's estate that actually belonged to the father was being eaten into with every day he was home. And we can see this attitude. He was angry. It says, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused a single thing you told me to do, and you never even gave me a young goat for my friends. And now this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fatted calf. He squandered your money. You've killed the fatted calf, which is a symbol of wealth. And you never even gave me a goat. Do you see what it's all about? Stuff, 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 stuff. And so now, he is outside of the house, angry, separated from the father, but wanting his stuff. Wanting his provision. Wanting his good things. The eldest son's obedience and self-righteousness was his way of securing the father's stuff. But it doesn't work like that. Just doesn't work like that. He refused to come in. And when the father came out, he didn't even call him father. He says, this son of yours, he wouldn't even own his brother. He didn't even own his father. He was now separated from the father, but he's had his eye on the stuff. And he was angry because of his self-righteousness. And it says this, look at the father's response. His father begged him to come in. Begged him to come in. The father's response to the self-righteous, legalistic, obedient son, who now was angry, was the same as the disobedient son. the father went out to bring him back in and clothed him. And then he went out of the party to the righteous son, or to bring him back in, and begged him to come back. His response is the same. Reaching out to bring him back in. And the story doesn't actually tell us whether he came back in. It's left hanging, waiting. The human heart is the same for us all. In the depth of our darkened hearts, our selfish hearts, we all want God's good things without God. And we will fall into one or two camps. The young man's camp was one of self-discovery and freedom. I want to enjoy all that God has provided, and I want to cut loose of God and his household, and I don't want to be anywhere near. Self-discovery and freedom. That's one camp. The other camp is the older brother, moralistic, righteous, self-righteous, religious. There's two types of people in this world, religious and irreligious. Both want the good things that God has given to this world. Some, the irreligious, want it without God. Some, the religious, want it with God. They think they can earn their way by going through religious practices or religious rituals. Religious or irreligious? But both are outside the Father's home and far from his heart. There's two repentances that need to take place in the human heart. For the younger brother, or for some, it might be repenting of sin and the deliberate avoidance of God. For the older brother, it might be relying on our own goodness or self-righteousness rather than the mercy and the goodness and the love of God. Now, I said at the beginning of this story, it came on the back of three. Lost coin, lost sheep, and then the lost son. The lost coin, which a widow had lost, she went and found it. The lost sheep, the farmer, left the 99 and went and found it. In this story, nobody goes to look for the son. And there's a reason why that is. Because in those days, the responsibility to go and look for the son would have been the responsibility of the elder brother. He should have said, "Father, my brother is lost and your son is lost. I'll go out and find him." But he didn't, because the cost would have been too great. Because he wasn't valuing the father and what the father loves, his son. He was valuing the father's stuff and what he could get. So he didn't go. Thank God, we don't have an elder brother like the elder brother in this story. But we have a different elder brother. And that elder brother is Jesus. Scriptures say that Jesus is our elder brother, who loves the Father and loves what the Father loves. And that's people. And he left the Father's home and the riches of heaven to come to this world on the Father's behalf to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he told those three stories. And that's why he further illustrated it through this story of the prodigal son or the lost son. Jesus, the elder brother, came to seek and to save that which is lost because he loves the Father and what the Father loves at great cost to himself. He became poor that we could inherit the riches of heaven, the Father's inheritance again. He became poor that we could have the inheritance of the Father, heaven. He became weak for our sake that we could be restored back to spiritual health and relationship with God. He paid a great price to seek and to find us. His own life on the cross, punished for our sins, carrying the separation that we deserve, carrying all the mistakes that we've made, so we could be found by the Father and come home. Zacchaeus was found by this elder brother. But the religious and the self-righteous hated the elder brother for it, hated Zacchaeus for it, and wished that he was dead and crucified him because of it. They were outside of the Father's house in their self-righteousness. So the conclusion is this. Know that the Father loves you. He has blessed you with so much freely. And if you're a religious person, he begs you to have a relationship with him beyond religion. And if you're like the younger son who just wants the good stuff of that God gives but in life, but wants nothing to do with God, he runs towards you in love to give you back more than you've ever lost. And Jesus, who is this loving elder brother, who has the heart of the Father and the heart for people, let each one of us be like that. Let's go and seek and save the lost. Let's value the Father and what the Father loves more than the stuff and the blessing that the Father gives us. Let's not be in this for what we can get from him, but let us really love the Father and manifest the things in our lives that the Father loves. And the Father loves people. And lost people. And he loves the lost people that are avoiding him. And he loves the lost people that haven't yet found him in a relationship but are going through all the religious stuff thinking that that's the way you get it. But let us be like the elder brother. For Jesus says this, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So I pray that the power of this prodigal son story will just reveal to us the nature of God, the astonishing love that he has, that will move us into an intimate relationship with God and love for him more than anything we can have from him, and will move us out from our places of comfort, even into costly places, that we will actually love the things the Father loves and bring the prodigals home and beg the religious, but those who don't know him, to find a relationship with the Father. Because the parable means this: you can't buy relationship with God, whether you're religious or whether you're trying to earn your way back. You get it through mercy, grace, and love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story. And I pray, Lord, the truth of this story will cause us to examine our own hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will regenerate and renew a love in our hearts for the Father and for what the Father values most. We thank you, Father, for every blessing that we have in your household. We thank you for the inheritance that we have in you, the joy, the peace, the grace, the mercy, and all of the wonderful things that you give us from the riches of your grace. We thank you for that. But we pray that we will love you more, and we will love what you love more, and we will model the heart of the Father that's seen in Jesus and that is now displayed in our lives, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.